Good to be with you again. I was thinking of our Puritan forefathers, given this setting that we have, two services, sandwich a time of fellowship together. And they used to do that commonly over their churches. It was wonderful. Do you know, and they're worth emulating, do you know that the afternoon service, the preaching was usually about 2 hours, sometimes two and a half. You think we should emulate them today? I'm seeing some no's. All right, we'll see. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fellowship that we have. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the guidance and direction. We pray, Father, that as we open your word this afternoon, that you might open the eyes of our hearts. We might grow in the knowledge of you and your word, be reminded perhaps of the many things that we know, so we might walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and we might be pleasing to you in all respects. We thank you in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. To do our best for our Lord requires a number of things. You remember the passage, if these qualities, and they're eight of them listed there. If these qualities are yours and they are increasing, speaking to those of us who are in Christ, that renders you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. let me list two or three of these, which I think are the most important. Number one is a spiritual power. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible in our own strength, and unless you're properly adjusted to the Holy Spirit, unless you're filled with him, yielded in him, unless you're led by him, you are not going to be able to do the things that you could do, and you're not going to be able to be pleasing to the Lord. We are to be strengthened with all power in the inner man through him. And when we're able to figure out how that is done, then we can have the steadfastness and the insight and all the things that come from that. The second thing is biblical wisdom. We need to know God's will and God's ways. The perspective that God has given to us on every subject in his word, we need to know that so that the, and that's how the Spirit guides us through his word. So as we grow in wisdom and knowledge, then we're to add to that these other things. But the Spirit leads us through the word, just as he did the Lord Jesus there in Luke chapter 12. Number three, we need proven character. We're to add to our faith knowledge. We're to add to our knowledge virtue, which is character. We're to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are transformed into his image by the Spirit, then we're more useful and we can bear more fruit as we're light shining in a dark place. There's a fourth requirement. And I use that word not lightly, but it's a requirement, if these qualities. It's a requirement, which we'll look at today. And without this, we can only bear a little fruit for God. It may be, well, it's no less than the others, but I see it being a channel through which we must go, or we have very little usefulness and very little fruitfulness as Christians for the Lord Jesus. It's so important that in the New Testament, five different analogies are used for it as the Lord wants us to understand it and gives us these illustrations of what he's talking about as he teaches us this principle. I'm only going to deal with one very briefly this afternoon. And it's not used once. It's not used five times. It's not used 10 or 20. It's not even used 30 times in the New Testament. It's not referred to. That's for 33 times in the New Testament. Twice as much, actually, as the resurrection. And not only, and that's just one analogy. So the other four are also used. So the emphasis here, at least on the amount of time that it is referred to, tells us how it is, what importance it has in God's mind. So what is it? It is being a member of a local church. Being a member of a local church. This subject begins the teaching sections of the two most prominent New Testament epistles, both Romans and Ephesians. You read the first half, it tells you what God has done for you in Christ. You get to the therefore in Romans chapter 12, and this analogy is used. Before all of the other instructions about how you're to walk as a Christian and live as a Christian, you get to Ephesians. The first three chapters are about what? What God has done for us in Christ. And then you get to a therefore, which deals with the, okay, what do I do now going forward serving Jesus Christ in the world waiting for his return? Therefore, this is what I'm to do. You now have that same analogy used repeatedly. Before he begins to get to any of the other application passages, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, goes on and on and on and on. Many, many things that we are instructed to do to live for Christ, but this precedes them all. Read with me, if you would, Romans chapter 12. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Well, how is that? For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Don't think of yourself individually. Think of yourself as a member, as a member. A member of a new creation, a body of believers that is called a church. I happen to have one with me today. This is a body. This is what he's using as an analogy. It's made up of individuals. I've got some fingers, and I've got eyes, and I've got some things inside you can't even see, some unseemly members. You wouldn't want to open me up and look at them if you've ever, never mind, I won't talk about that. But they are... they're covered over, but they are very, very important and part of the body. Let me illustrate this. Open your eyes, and without using any other part of your body at all, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's change it around here. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. Now, I would like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. All right? Now, I want you to... The point that is being made in this analogy is that we are individually members of a designed body that functions, almost has to function with the members doing their individual parts. And if they don't do their part, the rest of the body can't do its part. If my eyes cease to work, I'm not able to do what I could do. I'm not as useful as I could be. Some things I can't even do. And I could go on and give other illustrations, but that's the point here. At length, as we introduce these instructions, we are told not to think of ourselves so highly, thinking that we are individually able to do the things God wants us to do, but we're to think of ourselves as a member of a body. We are interrelated and we are interdependent. I cannot do all that God wants me to do. He hasn't designed it that way. He doesn't want it that way. He's not expecting it that way. But this is a tremendous weakness in the church because they do not think of themselves as a member of a body. The Christian life is designed to be more corporate than it is individualistic. It certainly is individualistic. We could cover all of that. But it's designed to be corporate. God has placed each of the members in the body just as he desires. He's got a plan. He knew this. If we have the imagery that Pastor Will looked at from before the foundation of the world, he knew where he wanted you to serve to fulfill the good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, and he didn't intend for us to be walking in them by ourselves. He doesn't. Three are one. And it goes on. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And so 33 times and four more analogies. And as the primary concept that he uses to introduce living the Christian life, every believer has been called and gifted and assigned to be an integral part of a local church. I don't think there's any principles. I don't think there's any instructions from the Lord with more emphasis in terms of repetition than this. Let me read one passage for you, because you find this everywhere. It's used 33 times in the New Testament. You can't go much of any place without running into the concept here. As the instructions are given to the people who are to live for Christ, waiting for his return, they're to do it thinking of themselves as a member and functioning as a member. Let me read from chapter 12, verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. How do you find a local church? I get that question. I've had that question for 40 years. Well, God's way ahead of you. He has a place for you. He has already got a body that he wants you to become a part of. And we need to figure out how to figure out his will and get there. But it's not something that's left up to us. I just need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit and find where he wants me to go. I need to be there. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I could go on. It's a lengthy passage, goes on for another 10 verses or so, just talking about this analogy at a great length. So the analogy of being a member of a local church is put forward here as a central principle of being a member of a church. When did George Gallup begin to take his polls? In 1937, and one of the questions he's asked that year, and he's gone now, but the people who followed him with that organization who have taken these polls have done so every year, asking some of the same questions that they did. In 1937, it says, are you a member of a church, of an organized church? No, that's the terms that were used. 73% of Americans who responded to that poll said yes. That would have included those who were not part of what we would consider to be a conservative evangelical church, but the cults and the Catholics, etc. They asked the same question last year. As a matter of fact, the percentage was in the high 60s for the most part for the 50 years following that. Last year, 23%. I'm part of an organized church. So we went from probably about 1 in 6 out of 10 back in 1937, and to maybe 1 out of 10. And I wonder how many of the 1 out of 10 consider themselves to be part of a body, thinking of themselves as a member. The whole body working together by that which every joint supplies causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, every part of it. Now, there are two primary instructions given to us regarding this design of the local church and the members and being members of one. Number one, we're to think of ourselves as a member. And number two, we're to walk as a member. I'm going to look at both of these very briefly here. We must begin to think of ourselves as a member of a local church under corporate leadership. This is a transformational thought. It's not something that we've thought. We think of ourselves, and we still do, as individuals. I could reread the passage in Romans again, but we're not to think so highly of ourselves as we do. We're to think of ourselves as members, as being a member. What is that? Well, I'm a part of a body. I'm dependent upon them. I could expand that and talk about how we're dependent upon them, but we certainly are. The illustrations go on and on and on so we understand that. And I'm interrelated to them. We are to go forward together. We're to do things together. When you face making a major decision in life, do you naturally think, well, if I choose to do this, I want the impact on the body would be this? I think I'm going to move to Idaho. It's getting really crummy here in Portland. First time I went to Seattle or to Spokane for a couple of decades, I was shocked that the roads were full about a year ago. And when you talk to people going up there, the real estate market was high. I mean, so many people were getting out of Dodge, and the ones I met were Christians I talked to because I was going to church. Why are you coming up here? Well, it's good for my family. It's good for us. It's we're doing that. Did you talk to your elders? Did you consider what impact that would have on your church? I mean, what's the priority of the Christian life? My career takes precedent over that. My children take precedent over that. My future takes precedent over that. Really, would you show me in this book where it says that? I can't find it there. Shocking thought. Now, we need to put some principles or lines, if you would, here, but the primary issue here is to think of ourselves as a member and recognize that if we do this, it affects the rest of the body. I had a friend in grade school. We were playing softball. His name was Harry Howell. And I won't give that illustration. We need to go on here. If you don't think of yourself as a member, that they need you and you need them, it leads you to pride. Pride is having an exalted view of yourself. It's thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Well, I go straight to God. My direction is not through the body or considering the body. It's straight to God. As I read the word here, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God designed the body, and that's what he's building. God is building his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what he's building. That's what he's building. And he prepared a place for you and me in it. He has a place he wants us to be as part of a body. The Holy Spirit will lead us there if we will be open and yielded to it. But you can be a church hopper. Well, I left this church I was going to because, well, it just wasn't good for me. It just wasn't what we needed. I counted up before I came. My wife and I have been part of 9 churches. 6 of them were before I went into pastoral ministry. And the very first one we went to was back in New Hampshire, and we'd just gotten married, and we couldn't find what we would consider to be a solid evangelical church, and we couldn't find them. It took a while. The internet didn't exist, cell phones didn't exist, et cetera, et cetera. And so you couldn't get online and search for that. And so we ended up going to what I would call a dead Lutheran church. We were there. We didn't intend to stay because it was obvious that the pastor wasn't even a Christian. He wasn't even born again. And we didn't know where to go, so we went there the second time, and when they came up and said to us as we came in, would you be willing to teach the combined junior high school class, Sunday school class? Okay. So we had the first class there. You're talking about letting somebody teach a class on the second week. I mean, how? Don't lay your hands too hastily on someone unless you encourage. They were looking for somebody that didn't matter to them. The kids didn't have a Bible. And it became obvious that they had never, ever, ever heard the gospel. And so over the next subsequent weeks, by the way, the lectures were absolutely horrible. I mean, I can remember 2 or 3 of them. The last one that was there, he said, was the title of it was Shrines in the Wilderness. And he said, this is where you should go on your vacation. Joseph Smith was born just up the highway here. And the shrine to him is there. And you should go see that. That's where you should go this summer. A false teacher, sweetheart of a guy. But anyway, one after another, the kids in that class begin to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. One of the ladies has kept in touch with us for 50 years. Her name's Annette. She's had quite an expansive ministry, but she said, and we were not the most mature folks in the world at that time, but she said, you are our example. We have just tried to emulate you. Oh, goodness. That church didn't do much of anything for me except give me an opportunity to minister in a place. So one lesson we've learned here is to always seek out the Lord's doing. And I could go down the list of these other six churches, which are all quite unusual, where the Lord led us over those years and how we ministered there. Oh, doctrinally, were they perfect? No, not like Trinity at all. You could go down the list of these things. The point is that God has a place for us, and when we don't see ourselves as a member and think of ourselves as a member, we grieve him, and we can quench him. He says, well, I need to go where it's good for me. Really? I need to go where God wants me to go. Now listen, I'm preaching to the choir here, and I'm encouraging you, because this is the last group at Trinity that I think needs this message, okay? So I'm not coming after you. A couple of you, I'll come after you right after the service, but that is not a weakness that I see here primarily, but so many Christians have this as a great weakness. We're to think of ourselves as a member, but then here's the hard part, because thinking of ourselves as a member is what Paul gets to in Romans chapter 12. When he gets to this subject of living the Christian life in Ephesians, he brings up the subject of being a member, but he's talking about walking as a member. It's one thing to think of yourself as a member. It's another thing to do it. It's another thing to actually do it. And there are three primary characteristics or exhortations, if you would, that come if you put these passages together dealing with this analogy that are emphasized for us. The first is found in Ephesians chapter 4, and you can use both your eyes and the rest of your body to turn there if you'd like. The whole body working together actually does it very quickly. let's read verses 1 through 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to whom? To one another in love. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, and the focus here is to have these attitudes and conduct towards the one another's. Who are the one another's? There are 11 of them in the New Testament. They all deal with those that we are in fellowship with. I'm not going to address the concept of the universal church. We're part of the universal church as opposed to being part of a local church. But one of the ways that you can escape the responsibility of being a member of a local church, which is the focus here, is to say, well, I'm part of the universal church. That gives me no responsibility over here individually. I don't have to listen to these leaders that God has appointed, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. He's appointed them for individual congregations. He's placed you in the body where he desires, and he's appointed some to be there for you, to help you lead. Oh, well, wait a minute. They're not... They make mistakes. No kidding. The providential rule and overrule of God, which we heard about this morning, takes care of that. Perhaps they can help you find the will of God in your life. How are you going to do that? Well, God is already ahead of you because he's shown you the way to discern his will for your life by those that he's placed in authority there. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but we're to show forbearance to one another in love. Go down to verse 16 with me. verse 11 here talks about God giving some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's given these leaders and helpers and teachers and pastors for that purpose. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. Now listen, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held by that which every joint supplies, every part, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What manner is that? By being a member, by loving them, by doing your part. But the first part is to love them. If anyone comes here to Trinity, will they leave here feeling loved and accepted? Will they, as they get to know us, say, oh, how they love one another, these folks at Trinity? Will they be impressed that our obvious focus in life is to give ourselves in self-denying love to one another? Jesus said it this way, John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also so love one another. And then what follows? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. He didn't say they'll get to know that you're my disciples by the size of your church. And it's interesting that he didn't say that they'll know that you're my disciples by the soundness of your doctrine. That's very, very, very important. But he did say they'll know that you're Christians if you, building upon that foundation of truth, have love one for another. So there is the first exhortation here. We could go into it in some more depth, but we are to walk as a member in self-denying love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how we're to live the Christian life. We're members one of another, and we are to consider them to be more important than ourselves. Isn't that the way in which Jesus Christ loved us? Philippians chapter 2. Even as I have loved you, so you are to love them. I am to love my brothers and sisters in Christ and my church in self-denying love, just as Jesus Christ loved me. There's a second emphasis here in these passages that deal with this analogy of being a member. And Peter said this, as each of you in the church has received a special gift, a unique gift, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, employ it in serving one another. Now, I spoke on this here a month or so ago, spiritual gifts. I don't know if you remember that, but this passage was presented there. God has given some unique characteristics and capabilities to this eye here. The rest of my body doesn't have all those capacities and characteristics. My hand is an amazing thing. It's just incredible. And its characteristics are different. Its abilities are different. It can do what an eye cannot do. And I can go through the rest of my body individually. As each of you has received special gifts, and there's four lists of them in the New Testament. We talked about the primary one, I think, dealing with our capacities and motivations in Romans chapter 12. There's seven of them in there. Every one of us who's in Christ, born again of the Spirit, has been given by God capacities and gifting so that we can be useful in the lives of other people and be part of the body. As each of you has received a unique gift, employ it. If you don't know what your gift is, how in the world can you use it? There are some of you here who are Well, let me give you a... Some of you here probably have the gift of mercy. I'm looking around for somebody that I know has that gift. I'm very surprised when I am around a person like that, because they'll come into a room and they know who's hurting just by being there. I can't tell that. But they're drawn to them because their motivation is to help meet that emotional need, or to care for them, to show them mercy. I saw some servers in here cleaning up after the meal. Now, I don't know that this is their primary gift or not, because we're supposed to do all these things, but their motivation was to meet a practical need. Some people are just drawn to do that. They see something that needs to be done, and that's what they get joy in doing, and they have the ability to see that. Some people are gifted as teachers. They can take the scripture and expound and teach it. I think your pastor has that particular gift amongst others. The more mature you are, the harder it is to discern what your gift is. But the exhortation here is to see yourself as a member that God has given capacities to, and you need to be employing it in the service of the others in your church. They're hurting if you're not doing that. They're not accomplishing all they could if you're not helping in that piece that they're not good at. They can't do that. My wife is a server. She sees practical needs. When there's a camp to be run and you've got to feed 200 people, she loves to be there. She wants to do it. Don't put her in charge of it, because she'll try to do it all herself, and she'll stay up all night and she'll work 24 hours a day to do it. Find somebody who's gifted as an organizer and put them in charge, and they know how to coordinate it, and it's a piece of cake for them. God provides that kind of thing. And we could go down the list here. I know some folks that are prophets. And I think what that means is you can smell a rat a long way off. You can sense when there's error here. They're motivated to have the truth not only spoken, but they want to see it in your life. And they'll come after you. They'll come after you and talk to you about the error that you have. And you'll see this is Peter, maybe. And you'll see John, maybe two or three Johns following after him, because they cause a mess and they're cleaning up all the damage that is going on. They have to work together. I don't know if that's a good illustration there or not, but I remember one fellow that was in the hospital, and I called and said, "Can I come visit you?" He said, "Tim, yeah, please do. Would you bring on some kind, gentle people with you?" Not that I'm not, but at least in his mind, he'd seen a different kind of motivation. Well, why don't we get out of this bed as soon as we can? Let's move it here, instead of saying, "Oh, I'm really hurting for you." So we sent a couple of mercies, and he was blessed. And they said, "Well, we'll talk to you about it afterwards, Tim. Why don't you go down the hall and evangelize?" So there's a third aspect of our walk here that is emphasized in these passages, and it's to get under the protective wisdom and counsel and authority of your church leaders. God appointed some as pastors and teachers. The word pastor is only used there in the New Testament. A shepherd is really what it is. The word elder, which is intended there, is used in many other passages. And there are four different words in the New Testament that are used to describe our attitudes and our responses to these God-ordained individuals who he has placed in the body for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Be subject to, listen to, give heed to. Obey your leaders, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. It's a different word than it's used in another place. You younger men, be subject to your elders. In Hebrews, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Give heed to what they say. Go. Let yourself be persuaded by their counsel, because it's probably going to be consistent with the word, and that's how God has chosen to lead you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they give watch over your souls as those who will give an account to God. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This is a disastrous weakness for many Christians in the church, at least in this country. They do not think as a member, and they do not walk as a member. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he's the authority over every believer, and he has prepared works for them and gifted them and placed them for service in a special body. And he's appointed some to be their leaders. Do you go consult with the leaders of your church before you make a major decision in life? A lot of Christians don't. Why would I do that? And worse than that, when the elders or the pastor or the ones who care go to them, they don't heed what they're told. They may not be the initiators of it, which they should be, but they end up being pursued by those that love them, the shepherd, who's got a rod to keep away the wolves, and he's also got a staff to keep them out of the weeds. And when he sees them in the weeds, going down to where the quicksand is or whatever, sees a wolf offside, he's trying to get them to come back to lay down where the Lord would have them lay down. And they run. They ignore it. They have wrong attitudes and wrong responses to the leaders of their church. When I was in a second church in New Hampshire many, many, many years ago, it was a solid church with good leaders, and we'd been led there, and we had permission to leave the other church, and we had been at this one particular church for a year or so. And I really felt the prompting to go into full-time ministry. And I met with them and said, what do you think? Because I had just finished up graduate school and had an opportunity to go work. And they said unanimously, no, you're too immature. You're not ready. You don't know enough to do that. We're not negative about doing it, but they said, no, not at this particular time. Become a good layman. Do the best you can. Work towards being an elder quality man. And there's nothing wrong with being an elder as opposed to a missionary. So for 5 years, I worked in corporate America. Became part of two or three other churches where I served and learned about a lot of things. Where I took some courses. Came to another situation where I was... felt prompted to go into the ministry. And so I met with the elders of the church that I was at, and unanimously they said, yep, I think it's time for you to do this. And I met with them individually because I wasn't sure they would all say what they really thought publicly. So I met with them individually, and they said, do that. Now, my point is this. In every church situation that we were in, because there were two or three before this, I was consulted with the leaders of the church before making what I consider to be a major decision. And why did I do that? Well, I just think that wasn't an area of weakness for me. God was preparing me, I think, to be teaching this principle. I had a grasp of it. Not everyone has that. But the Lord has used that counsel and that wisdom to send me down a particular path. I haven't always agreed with them. I have not always even come close to agreeing with them. But I've submitted to them, and I've worked, and God has given grace to have right attitudes towards them when they head off in a direction that I would not. Matter of fact, it's not necessarily the God's will at all. However, God is able providentially to have us use our authorities as guides for his will, and he overrules them. Wives, be subject to your husbands. It doesn't say, and just the good ones, just the wise ones, just the ones that make their decision. But we're to have that kind of an attitude also towards these human beings who God has placed in our lives to help us discern his will. All right. So We are to think as a member, and we're to walk as a member. We're to walk in love. We're to walk using our gift, and we're to walk with proper attitudes and responses to God-ordained authority. Now, how are we doing? Do you think of yourself as a member? Or do you think like so many Christians do, that I come to church for my own benefit? It's a good place for me to be. And when it ceases to be a good place for me, I'm out of here. Or do I have a totally different mindset here? I'm not here for me. I'm supposed to be here doing what Jesus did for me, which is to give up his life for me. Why do I study? Why do I learn? Why do I grow? I want to be able to say, be an imitator of me as I am of Jesus Christ. And you could go on to the other applications there, which are fill up the scriptures. Why are we here? Do we love each other? Are you walking using your gift? Are you doing anything? Are you focused on finding out how you can be helpful, wherever that might be? You might be one of the ones that is behind the scenes and nobody sees. You might be, we could get on the list, but is that to describe you? And what role do the leaders of your church play in your life? What kind of counsel have you gotten recently from them? What kind of things are you faced with before the Lord? And why haven't you talked with them? Because he's chosen to help you find his will through them. He will guide you in the way which you should go, and he will counsel you with his eye upon you. And he's chosen to leave these humanoid, weak individuals who make mistakes at every level of these authorities as his sub-authorities. And he's not going to be surprised by what they say or do. Will that thwart his ability to use you? No. You need to recognize that he's ahead of you. And he's placed them there for his own purposes. Let's bow together. Would you commit to the Lord to begin to think and walk as a member of the local church that he has chosen for you? You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And he prepared you to be a member. Father, thank you for telling us about the path here as we wait for your return that you have laid out for us, the difficulties that we face living here in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, the strangeness of being part of a body filled with people who are people. We ask that you give us grace here to open ourselves up to what you have for us. Thank you that you've gone ahead and planted churches, that you've prepared men to be leaders who are good examples to us. Thank you that you never test us beyond what we're able, but you will with the temptation provide a way of escape. You give us insight and hope, and you demonstrate yourself strong to us when we need to know that you're still in absolute control. May you find us useful. May you find us fruitful. May you help us here, Trinity, to be an example of a church that loves one another, that accomplishes great things. Would you bless us with fruitfulness through us in the weeks and months and years ahead, We might see many, many, many saved, many, many Christians who are facing an increasingly difficult place would be strong and steadfast and immovable. Would you help us together to be light shining in a dark place? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake.